The reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is of no trouble to me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for if we who are circumcised, who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Diane.
This passage is both amazing and shocking. To some, it would have been shocking to hear these things. It actually would have been. But once you grasp what Paul is on about and what his life direction, you can see why he uses such language, because he uses some of the toughest language in the description of people you're going to find in the Bible here. And yet he also speaks of the deepest tenderness of the love of Christ. It's all in the same passage. I think we better pray, don't you think? Father God, thank you that it is you by your Spirit that shows us how to read your word, how to understand your word. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So we ask now that your Holy Spirit poured out from heaven will work in our midst right now, continue to move in our midst. We've been singing, praising, praying, listening to the word, watching the word, and your Spirit has been at work. We pray you continue your work, Holy Spirit, this morning, showing us what this passage has to teach us about Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So are you ready for it? Good, because there's a lot of good stuff in here, very powerful. And the first big thing, the big thing, is the incredible change in Paul's thinking. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was like this Pharisee. He diligently followed the law. He was going above and beyond all his peers, wasn't he? He was doing far better than all the other law keepers and all the other students in the rabbi school, the rabbinical school. And he learnt it all far better than everyone else. He memorized more stuff. He knew all the scriptures incredibly well. And then there's this group started to rise up called The Way, or Christians, or Jesus followers, and he knew that can't be right. So he was so diligent, he rose up to attack them, drag them to prison. He'd get documents and letters saying he could go to this house and that house and drag these Christians in to get them killed eventually. He was so in love with what he thought was God. and in the old covenant, he was doing the right thing, by the way. We'll get to that. So what's happened to him? How come he changed his tune so thoroughly? What's the answer? The road to Damascus. Jesus, exactly, that's right. The road to Damascus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and then also Acts chapter 22, 24 and 26. He tells his testimony a number of times in the book of Acts. Let's look, it's a bit like, but a much greater level, because there's more to it than that. Ever met an ex-smoker? What do they think about smoking? Oh, they're just disgusted by it. Like, well, how can they do that? an ex-drinker, an ex-anything, you know, an ex-addict of any kind. What a terrible thing. And they do a complete switch, right? Whoosh. And they become pro-health. Don't put anything in your mouth. You shouldn't. Don't go using those coffin nails, as they call them. But Paul is much more than just an ex-smoker or an ex-addict, because he's actually, he turned away from that which was extremely good and of God in order to embrace a greater thing of God. And that's the hard thing to grapple with, isn't it? He turned away from good things that was God's plan at one stage, and now he calls it rubbish. It's strong language in this passage, isn't it? It's extremely strong passage. How did he make that transition, and why does he speak so vehemently? Why does he call people who insist on circumcision to follow God such terms? He calls them, let's say them, they're not easy to say even, mutilators of the flesh. Wow. Okay, let's get onto all this. Is it a lot of stuff in this? Oh, yes, there's a lot of stuff in all of this. Paul used to be called Saul, right? And he went away for 3 years on his own with Jesus and got taught by Christ, revelation from above, about the gospel, 3 years. He comes back very briefly to Jerusalem and goes away for another 14 years. And then comes back 17 years where it's just been taught by Christ before he was actually used in his ministry much. Do you think we need to learn some things sometimes before we start our ministries and start doing stuff? God's quite happy to draw you away, teach you things, and once you've learned it, then he'll release you. Some of us are too keen to want to, I want to do great stuff for God, but we don't open up our ears and hear what Jesus has to say first. Paul went away for 17 years before Saul went away, before he became Paul, and then was used in his missionary journeys and writing all the letters and all that after the 17 years. So that's a big thing to hang on to our mind. And Paul said this in Galatians, I discovered something. The gospel is not made up by man. I didn't receive it from any man, and I haven't been taught it by any man. It was all but from Jesus. So this whole thing of the change in his heart didn't happen overnight. That's my main point. Point number one, ding, if you're taking notes. It didn't happen overnight. It took Saul 17 years to move from that position to this position. Is that a big deal? Yeah. He understood it and he loved it at the road to Damascus. But to get the depths of the change took time. And I think we think, oh, Paul just went ding, immediately got it all. No, he was taught and taught and taught by Christ in the desert, on his own, out doing stuff, Holy Spirit showing him things, and then he was released to ministry. Point number one, it didn't happen overnight, but the change was enormous. Now, when we go through the passage, we discover what's Philippians about? The three-letter word starts with J?
Joy.
Joy. And yeah, geez, we'll go geez. Jesus, that's right. So it's about joy. And Paul, remind ourselves where he is again? In prison, chained up. And he keeps on saying, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what he's saying is, isn't it great to be chained up here? Is he saying that? No. He's saying it's terrible to be chained up here. I don't want to be chained up here. I wake up every day and the chains are still on. So I have to do something. How can I cope with the fact that I'm in prison? I know what I'll do. The Holy Spirit taught me over 17 years. Jesus Christ through the Spirit taught me I can do something. It's called rejoicing. That's his tool. That's his tool in the toolbox of spiritual life. How to live for Jesus, get that tool out. It's called rejoicing. Use it every day, because if you don't, you'll get bitter. Isn't that right? Bitterness will sneak in. Temptations will sneak in. All sorts of stuff will sneak in if you don't pull out the tool of rejoicing and go, thank you, Jesus. I have everything I need just in you and in nothing else. I don't need anything else. I don't need these chains to be broken. Oh, God, break my chains. Oh, they're still there. Oh, God's deserted me. Is that what he said? No, that's what we do though, isn't it, sometimes? Oh, God, take this thing away. It's too hard for me. It's still there. Ah, well, I'm just going to go back to my old life then. Clearly God doesn't answer prayer. Can we be like that? But he says, no, rejoice, get the tool out, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And he says it again, even at the beginning of this passage. He discovered that the law does not bring life and the law does not bring joy, only the Spirit brings joy. Because the whole of Paul's letters are always about the contrast between the law and the Spirit. You've got to get that, by the way. That's what his main letters are about. There's the law, there's the Spirit. We have to learn to live by the Spirit. Only in the Spirit is there joy. Under the law, there's condemnation and no joy. There's only the sharp spotlight of what I've done wrong. You've done wrong again. You're the worst Christian out. Gee, that was a good sermon. I learned 11 things about what I do wrong. And I feel dripping in guilt and terrible. Thank you, Pastor. That was so good. I just feel the worst ever. That's not how Paul is. That's not how a preacher should be. A preacher should say, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You walk in the Spirit of God. You can get up every morning, and no matter how bad you've been, now we've got to be careful here, but it's the truth. It's still the truth. You are a child of God. You may have digressed. You may have even fallen off the cliff a bit. You may have moved down a bad path, but when we repent, we come back. But the truth is, all sin is dealt with at the cross, past, present, and future. That is an amazing and risky. Has God taken a risk by doing this? He took an enormous risk. He pronounced you when you became a Christian fully forgiven. And you go, oh, that's too risky. Can you say I'm partially forgiven just in case I mess up a bit down the track a bit? Can you say I'm three quarters forgiven, please? Because I know I'm going to really let you down. He said, no, I'm going to take an enormous risk. I'm going to call you fully a child of God. Not a three-quarter child of God. Look at the three-quarter daughter sitting there. No, he doesn't say that. Or look at the seven-eighths sons or the one-quarter sons. No, are you fully sons and daughters of the living God? Yes, you are. Is that totally liberating? Yes. Is it incredibly risky and we say almost reckless on God's behalf? Yes, it is. What a reckless thing to do. To call someone as wicked as me a full, complete, righteous son of God. Why would he do that? Well, we're about to get there. That's where we're headed. Hopefully we're getting excited. To rejoice in the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. It's a conscious decision to not dwell in bitterness. Okay, Paul then says this. He says, it is no trouble for me to remind you of these things again. Now you can just about skip over that one, that particular verse and go, oh, well, what's he about to say? But let's look at the actual phrase. It is no trouble for me to tell you these things again. In fact, it is very necessary that I do it. And see how the NIV puts it. So, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, these same things that he's repeating, Saul discovered something, or Paul discovered something. Old thinking can come back very quickly. Is that true? Yes. So here's my old thinking. I think this, another thing. And then I start to drift. I won't tend to drift away to new things. I might, but I'll usually drift back to my old patterns of thinking. Isn't that right? Much of the time. It's drifting back to what we're familiar with, what we're comfortable with, what we're used to saying. And all of that, we're used to thinking, and we fall back into that. And he said, it is no trouble for me to remind you again of the things I've said. They're a safeguard to stop you from returning back to the former person you were, which is under the law. Well, because he keeps saying, if you drift, you'll drift back under that law place, because most of us feel more comfortable under the law. We just do. We think it's safer there. Under the law, here's the 427 things I'm supposed to do and not do. Let us have a look, see how I'm going. Oh boy. I really messed up today. And then that's all true. But we come over here and recognize that, yes, I have done wrong things, but I'd rather stay under this. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who have received the righteousness of God and know that I've done some wrong things, but know that not only am I forgiven, I can move into a new way of thinking, which is I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all of that. So we'll keep moving with this. So is it a problem for him to remind you against the law creeping back in, of the lure of self-effort. What about little idols creeping back in their life? Anyone know about these little idols? Anyone got some little idols in your life? Little idols that come up and we go, gee, that, I love that. This is really special to me. I must have this. This means a lot to me. Little idols pop up and they grab our heart. Do you think little idols can grab your heart? They grab our heart and, oh, yes, I'll only be complete if I have this. Paul's about to say, I call all rubbish. Because you can't have your little idols in Jesus, can you? You can't. Paul says you have to give up your little idols if you want Christ. And that's a big deal, isn't it? So it is no trouble for me to remind you. In fact, it is a safeguard against the law of the lure of self-effort, of the little idols, and I must remind you of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Do you know the hardest thing to actually grasp as Christ ones is that Jesus is everything? That's the hardest thing to grasp. We keep on thinking that there's got to be something else. It's Jesus is the answer. Anyone know that? What's the answer in your mind? Jesus is the answer, but he really is. So we're about to go there. Literally, we're about to go there in this passage. There is no other place we're going. Now we get to this shocking description. Paul was circumcised. I don't mind if there's kids around, they need to know some things. I don't think it's too unusual to talk about circumcision. It's an important thing. The removal of the bit of skin at the tip of a man's organ is what displayed someone as a child of God prior to the cross. Before the cross, that's how you showed that you belonged to the people of God. If you did not have that, you clearly are very disobedient and you did not walk with God. So circumcision, here's Abraham, and in Genesis 17, it's a very sacred moment. And Abraham is there and God appears to him and he says, I'm making a covenant with you. You're not going to be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham. And he said, oh, well, it's only two letters. I guess it's not a big deal. Or maybe it's only one in Hebrew. I didn't check. Anyway, and he said, you will not be the father of one nation, but the father of many nations, because the gospel is for every tribe and tongue and people and nation on the face of the earth, and it will come through Abraham. Abraham isn't just for one nationality or two or three religions or whatever. Abraham is for every single person on the face of the earth. We become sons and daughters of Abraham when we become a child of God. That's actually explained right there in Genesis 17. Bing, father of many nations. He said, a new covenant I'm going to make with you, and the sign of the covenant will be circumcision. It's a holy moment. It's a very poignant moment. And Abraham receives this and said, yes, yes, we will do what you say. So how important is circumcision under the old covenant? Incredibly. It is the God-given means by which a man who covers his whole family shows he's under the covering of God. And he puts off the old ways of doing things, which is the removal of the bit of skin, and he then becomes surrendered to the living God. That's the old covenant. Abraham, very poignant, holy moment. We've got to understand that. And then here's Joshua. Joshua takes over from whom? Moses. And finally, because Moses and Aaron did the wrong thing, and so they can look into the promised land, but they can't go in. And every fighting person that refused to go in and take the promised land 40 years earlier had all died. Remember that? That all died. If you're over 20, you died over the next 40 years. And then it's a new generation, and they're about to go in to take the promised land. And there's the Jordan River, and that's Joshua chapter 6. But guess what they do to prepare to go into the promised land? For the first time in 40 years, they get circumcised. It's the most holy thing you can do. I'm just painting a picture to show you what the change is in Paul's thinking. He knows all this. Paul knows this. So in actual fact, that happened at Gilgal, right next to Gilgal. And the little town next to Gilgal means Hill of Foreskins. How do you like that? Where do you live? Oh, yeah, just around the corner from Hill of Foreskins. So that's what it is. And there was a Hill of Foreskins because there's tens of thousands of people, men, who were circumcised for the first time in 40 years. It's a holy thing. So what's going on with Paul? He knows all this. And he says, you mutilators of the flesh. No wonder it took 17 years. No wonder it took 17 years. The change that would have had to go to move from the holiness of circumcision, the sign of the covenant, to now saying it is not any wrong, those who do it are anti-God if you do it in order to be under the law. The physical medical practice, that's a different matter. That is a personal decision. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. So just to clear it up. If medically you choose to head that direction, if a parent chooses that with their little boys, all fine. It's not, we're not talking about the physical thing as, but it, in order to please God and be under the law is what we're talking about. And Paul is saying that's no longer operates. And more than that, he's using these terms, dogs, evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Because he is now thoroughly convinced, he's the anti-smoker thing, he's thoroughly convinced that it's about the spirit, not the law. This is really important. And I think it's also often lost, these truths, how to live under the spirit and not under the law. Okay. Now, the damage that these false teachers who said you must be circumcised to follow Jesus, even under the new covenant, is deeper than many of us realize. So Paul comes out flying and he calls them names. Now, nowadays we go, anyone who calls anyone a name is a bad person, so I'm not going to listen to that part of the Bible. Well, you can't do that. Jesus even called people fools, didn't he? and the Bible does that. In fact, Psalm 50, I think it is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are times when strong terms are used, not to be nasty, but to make a point about what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes terms are used, and that's what Paul's doing here. It's powerful language. Yes, that's enough on that. And let's just a little moment more about the true circumcision. So Paul's making the transfer from physical circumcision to spiritual circumcision. Is circumcision still apply? Spiritually, yes. And now it's for men and women. All people are spiritually circumcised. We put off the flesh, which is the sinful nature, the bit of skin, and we now have the new creation. It's called spiritual circumcision. Oh, Rod, you're making that up. I'm not sure that's actually the case. It's all through the New Testament. You just check. There are many, many references to spiritual circumcision in the New Covenant. That's what we're doing. Because it was the very sign of the Old Covenant, it is still the very sign of the New Covenant, but it's now spiritual, whereas before it was physical. So we've got to see that the change now is not anti-circumcision. If we have to say, what type of circumcision are we talking about? It's spiritual. Or what's that like? Well, there was blood in the old one. There's blood in the new one. Where's the cross? There it is. There's the blood. The cutting off of the old nature, the old person, the flesh, happened at the cross, and our old self rolled away. See, Gilgal means roll. It was called Gilgal because that's where the flesh rolled away. That's why it's called Gilgal. The other little town next to it, the Hill of Foreskins, was right next to it. But Gilgal means roll. So what is circumcision? It is the blood that Christ shed to roll away our flesh so that we live now as spiritual people. We have circumcision of the heart. We're now circumcised in the heart, and it's for men and women. And you could be 6 years old and you can have a circumcision of the heart. You can be 66 or 96. But the blood was already shed a long time ago. You don't have to shed any more blood nowadays. It's Christ's blood that was shed. Why am I talking about this? Because the Bible talks about it all the time. And there's something I've learned as a preacher. Preach and emphasize what the Word emphasizes. Even if it's extremely unpopular, and even if people start squirming their seat and saying, that's enough on that topic, please, can we please move on? whatever it is, I remember preaching on circumcision once at Chidlow Church, and this bloke yells out, yeah, that's called getting ring bark, mate. And I'm like, yeah, okay, thanks for that. And that's true. It is, but that's the physical. That's the old covenant. Probably shouldn't have gone there. Anyway, now, the next bit, Paul moves on and he says, if I have any confidence in, if you have confidence in the flesh by your law keeping, well, guess what, buddy? I'll get a lot more than you. You think your law keeping's good? I rose to the very, very top of law keeping. I did the absolute, I was way above all my peers. I was the top at the school. No one could pick me up and fault me in anything. I was up there like no one else. And let me go through it. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no one like me. When it comes to law keeping, I was the best, but I was desperately unhappy. He unpacks that in Romans 7 and other places. Desperately caught in the flesh because he hadn't had the circumcision of the heart. The one thing that you need to do to know God is to have circumcision of the heart, which is to become a Christian. The flesh, the old is gone, the new has come. That's what it means. And he hadn't had that. He'd only had circumcision of the flesh. Was it enough? Did it control his urges? No. He knew at times that he did things and thought things and that no one else knew about. He kept them hidden because you cannot suppress your sinful nature by the law. You can't do it. It'll pop up somewhere else and pop up somewhere else. You need the Spirit. You need to die to the old nature. And that's called spiritual circumcision. Okay. That's why I'm going on about it, because it's actually more than fairly important. The Bible talks about it all the time. Now, what's happened now with Saul is the former ways that were holy and good and right. He doesn't say, yeah, they're basically pretty good. I really enjoyed all that. He said, I consider them all now rubbish. Now, come on. He's a Jew. He's talking about all the festivals. He's talking about all the practices. He talks about the new moon celebrations. He's talking about all that stuff. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about all that. And that's why it took him 17 years. Did he get that overnight? No way. It took him a long time. And he gradually realized, if I'm to know Christ, I have to let it all go. In fact, whenever it starts to come back, I have to say, no, compared to knowing Jesus, that's just rubbish. It's just a little shadow. And as someone said, is the person of Christ better or his shadow? Who should we love? The person. As someone once said, I'm going to get in trouble today, all these things I'm going to say, but is it better to make love to a person or their shadow? Anyway, there you go, I've said it. But that's the reality. I heard that from another preacher, it wasn't me. And here's the deal. It's the person, not their shadow, that we fall in love with, right? That we choose to commit to, not the shadow. Not the shadow. The shadow is the old covenant. Paul is saying the shadow will not give you life. Finally, the person who the shadow was cast from has come. His name is Jesus. Embrace him, not his shadow. He says, the shadow means nothing to me anymore. I only want the person. It's a big deal, isn't it? It's a lot of stuff going on here. So Paul is now saying, I am willing to jettison, to throw off my boat, everything that I used to hold valuable. It used to be special to me. It's gone. All the things I took pride in that made me, me. Are the things that make you, you? This makes me me. I've achieved this, I've done this, accomplished this, I've got this level of something. Paul said, I consider all that rubbish now because my standing in the community or whatever it is you've got, my awards, whatever, I consider them rubbish now. People used to think of me this and that. That's what Job had to go through. People, remember Job? He would walk into a room, say there's 300 people here, hush, dead quiet. Job has arrived. And Job would walk into the room. People wouldn't say a word. He was held and revered. Then bang, 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 he just sits in the ash heap with boils all over his body, and all his kids have died and all his livestock's gone. He's nothing now. And he sits there and just cuts his boils with a bit of broken pottery. How do people think of him now when he enters a room? They despise him. He's clearly a terrible sinner. That's what they thought was wrong. That's what they thought. But at the same point, when we lose everything for the sake of Christ, we actually have everything. It's better to sit in an ash heap with boils, cutting it with a bit of broken pottery, than it is to have the world fall at your feet, isn't it? If you have Christ. If you have Christ, is the whole point. So he gave up everything. His flame was lit by a powerful divine fire of love. And you wouldn't give up everything unless there's something greater, would you? You don't give up everything unless you... It's like firemen fight fire with fire at times. To stop a fire from coming, they can get a fire started, which will burn out that section, then it can't progress any further. That sort of thing. A fire has... A greater fire can take out a lesser fire. The little idols in our life are like little fires. How are we going to overcome those little fires? They keep us warm. We like them. We feel secure by our little idols. We huddle around our little idols of warmth. And then the fire of heaven comes down roaring and lands upon us the day of Pentecost. And we have a choice then. Do I want the fire from heaven, or I'd rather keep warm with my little idol? You want to keep warm with your little idol? Or do you want the fire of God, the fire of Christ? But is it a daily choice to do it? It is, to do that. Okay, we'll start to wrap it up. So the whole goal of all this is something called the righteousness from God. Right, this is the biggie. Now, what's righteousness? It is the perfection of holiness according to how God defines perfection. Now, this righteousness, does God go over to a cupboard and get it out? Oh, look, there's the church down there. I'm going to go into my spiritual cupboard there, my spiritual pantry. There at the back is a nice lump of righteousness. And I'm going to take it out and just start distributing it. It should be enough for, I reckon, about 144,000, I reckon. So he does that and he passes it out. It's not like that. It's for anyone who comes, by the way, not a limited number. Righteousness is God's righteousness. When you become a Christian, guess what? He doesn't say, I'm going to help you become a Christian now to live a better life. He actually says, you get given a gift, which is my own perfect righteousness, and I now take that and I give it to you. My righteousness. Oh, you mean like part of it? Like three quarters or maybe half. Surely you don't mean your complete, utter holiness and righteousness given to me. Oh, yes, I do, says God, the living God, because that's the gospel. I've just told you the gospel. You know what the gospel is? You do not have to lift a single finger to be declared utterly righteous. You just have to do what? Trust Jesus. And you gain the complete and absolute gift of righteousness from above. And by faith, every day we believe that. That is the gospel. Anything else is not. And it's such a beautiful, powerful, difficult to grasp, but once you've got it, so amazing. Why would you want anything else? Why would you be content with the shadow when you can have the person. And it's such a beautiful thing, because then by faith each day, instead of trying to be a good person, which every religion does, by the way, that's why Christianity isn't a religion. It's really wrong to call it a religion. It's a gift from God. Religion is all about trying to achieve certain levels. Christianity, true Christianity, is the gift from God himself, but not just the gift, because of the cross, because of the sacrifice, because the perfect person lived his perfect life and died a sinner's death, died a criminal's death, because of that, we're given the gift of righteousness. That's the gospel, isn't it? So you wake up each morning, oh, I can't do this Christian stuff. Too hard. Well, that's because we don't understand the gospel. The gospel says you already got it. You mean I'm already completely, utterly acceptable in the Son by the Father? The moment you wake up, in the middle of the night, halfway through the night, when you're in pain or worrying about something or whatever, that's the starting point, the halfway point, the three-quarters point, and the end point of being a Christian. It says, see if I can get it. We might have to read it if I don't memorize it properly. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's verse 16. How does verse 17 start? Romans 1, 16, verse 17. Someone get it? As soon as we start, I'll finish it off. Romans 1, 16 and verse 17. And verse 17 says, ding, 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 ding.
Diana's rattling off in my
ears. Yeah, she's got it. What do you got, Mike?
For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ.
That's right.
God's powerful message, yep, bringing all who believe to him. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in this same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight.
Okay. Wow, what version is that?
This is the hippie version.
The hippie version. I will not recognize any of it. But that's fine. It, basically, verse 17 says, it is the gift of righteousness from above, from faith unto faith. That's the main point. In other words, from faith unto faith, it says, in, just as it says, the righteous will live by faith, which is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And in that, so we've got, what is the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation, verse 16. And verse 17, it is the gift of righteousness from God himself. For the righteous will live by faith. It is living by faith from first until last. Some translations have from first to last. In other words, when you wake up in the morning to the time you wake up in the morning, 24 hours, how do you live the Christian life? What is the gospel? It is out of the righteousness of God at every point. There's nothing else we do. That's the gospel. When we try to constantly consider our own failures and we get a message that that is the right thing to do, we're back underneath where? The law. Ding, ding. It's a big deal, isn't it? That's why Paul's so, he's not aggro about it. He's so in love with Christ. He loves Christ and says, wow, everything I have is from him. It's powerful and it is a gift of righteousness. It's an hour-by-hour choice to jettison everything else off and even enter, Paul says, this is a whole different sermon, but enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to throw everything else off, to have all that taken away from me, so I can really prove to the world that Jesus is everything. It has to be proved, doesn't it? We can't say to people, Jesus is everything, and we've got 10 little idols around about us, and they can see our little idols. They go, oh yeah, I see what you mean. So Jesus is everything, and your 10 idols are sort of helpful. They're like, you need them as well, right? Because they know, people know what little idols we've got in our life. So it's like, no, we have to learn to let go of those idols, don't we? The little fires that keep us warm and stuff. And we go, just do it Jesus' way. And in doing so, we show to the world what the gospel actually is, that we don't need the little idols anymore. All we need is Christ. We have to demonstrate that, don't we? We do have to demonstrate it. It has to be real in that regard.